All right, let's begin this evening with prayer. Our Father, we thank you this evening for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a covenant with us, and God, that you've saved us, Lord. You promised us eternal life. And Lord, now as we continue to look into the things in your word, we ask you to just bless our teaching and learning and all the things that go into this, Father. We pray that you would just clarify it for us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll go by review. This is class number 7. And last class we got together, we started the 4 major covenants. And if you feel a little bit lost or confused, you are not alone. Okay? So just get what you can. They are now in notes so you can go over them. This isn't something that you will grasp the first time you hear it, or the second, or the fifth, or the tenth. It'll take a long time. Sections of this will take a long time to really grasp what's going on here. But just remember that God made these covenants. God promised to keep these covenants. They do affect eschatology or prophecy when it comes to the nation of Israel. So we'll finish up the 4 major unconditional covenants tonight, and then next week we'll move on into prophecy. We'll get into the church age and then on from there, okay? To review page 35, we did look at the Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenant, at least to define what they were. We defined covenants between a conditional and an unconditional covenant. Then we looked at some promises. The importance of unconditional covenant and prophecy. We started the Abrahamic covenant, and we listed about a dozen or so of those promises found on page 39 of your notebook, and we used all the scriptures there. We went into what the threefold division of the promises were, the promise to Abraham himself, Abraham's seed, and the Gentiles. All right. Then we looked at some of the partial fulfillment of those covenants. And we looked at some conclusions we can draw from the Abrahamic covenant in regards to eschatology. And then we looked at something I feel is very, very important, and I'm glad that you now have it in front of you in your notebooks, but comparing Israel and the church. And I really believe that if you can get this difference down, you'll really start to understand eschatology and the place of the church, the place of Israel. And I feel that, personally, that's what really has made the difference to me and why I believe what I believe. But you see the differences between Israel and the church listed there on page 42. You see failure to understand this and the heresies that it will produce. And those of you that had that for your test, they're found right there. And one of the things that we'll get into later on are the different positions of the rapture. Pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation rapture of the church. We'll get into a pre-wrath theory or partial rapture theory as well. And when you understand these two differences with Israel and the church side by side, compared and contrasted, I don't see you as being able to put the church anywhere near Daniel's 70th week. And so this really helps you, I think, get a foundation for those things. All right, so tonight we're going to look at the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. We're going to finish up these covenants tonight. And fortunately, we'll have all of the scripture right in front of us. So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, which again is on page 43 of your notes, so you don't have to turn there. And this is the Palestinian covenant, which has to do with Palestine, or the land of Israel. Okay? Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, says that it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity, and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out of the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now you see there that it's an unconditional covenant at this point. All right, that when they're scattered into the land, and they have been, correct, and they are again today, but God promises to return them to the land. It doesn't say there's a condition there, does it? He's just going to do it. Okay? Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now watch this, verse 10. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. All right, so what you have here is it's unconditional that God's going to bring them back into the land. Okay. However, in verse 9 and 10, you see the blessings. He's going to make them plenteous and the fruit and all those things. In verse 10, it seems to be it's conditional, right? If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so it is with the Christian. So it is with the Christian in that he promises to save you when you call upon the Lord, correct? All right, and he did, and that's a done deal. Okay, he places you in the promised land. However, for you to get the victorious Christian life and drive out the enemies and to be fruitful, isn't that conditional on obedience? Sure it is. All right, it's the same thing here. It's conditional upon obedience to the Lord and whether or not we're going to follow his ways. All right, so if we look at the condition of the covenant, it says here, it would first appear the covenant stated in Deuteronomy 31 through 10 is conditioned upon Israel's obedience to the stipulation of Deuteronomy 28. However, Israel is guaranteed seven things in this text regardless of whether or not they chose the blessing or curse of Deuteronomy chapter 28. So they're still going to get some of the things listed. Now the next passage to look at is Ezekiel chapter 16, listed right there. Verses 60, 61, and 62. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do is help me read these so I don't have to read all night. So, Aim, why don't you go ahead and read Ezekiel for me. All right, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and you see that it is an everlasting covenant in verse 60. The days of thy youth refer probably to the rebirth of Israel in verse number 60, the days of thy youth, when they become in the land again and turn their heart back to God. In Deuteronomy 30:10, which we've looked to, the if mentioned there, if you look back on the page, reference to the time, all right, when they are in the land. So, in other words, the events must take place, but Israel's obedience or disobedience will determine when this happens. All right, of course, God knows all that on his whole timeline and chart and all that. All right, now remember this. Prior to Deuteronomy being written, you have the book of Genesis and the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and his seed. Then in Exodus, what happens to the nation of Israel? In Exodus, where are they? All right, they're in bondage. They're in Egypt. Remember that from your big picture Bible studies? And so Israel's in Egypt in bondage prior to Deuteronomy chapter 30 being written. The land of Israel, remember we're talking about the Palestinian covenant, Palestine, the land of Israel itself was inhabited by who? When they were in Egyptian bondage. Who was in Palestine? Who was inhabiting that land? All right, the Gentiles or the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, okay, all of those people. Remember the list there that you would see when reading your Old Testament? All right, so the land was occupied by the enemies of Israel. All right, now here's the question, because this is important for eschatology. When Israel was in Egypt and their enemies were in Israel, did that change the covenant?
No.
No, it didn't disqualify the covenant, did it? It may not have been happening at the time, okay? But it didn't disqualify the covenant. All right, so the land was still Israel's, okay? So the question is, did it change the covenant? Could they have the land back? All right, even though they left and went down into Egypt, could they still have it back? Well, sure they could, okay? And the covenant then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, which came after the fact when they came back in, it reaffirmed their, quote, title deed, if you will, okay? So everything that happened after they came out of Egypt, in Deuteronomy, written, Moses wrote it, first five books, all it did was confirm what he had said back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that they would have the land. Okay, go ahead, Jerry.
You know, I was just thinking about the Palestinian people. They disagree that Israel should be there because
correct.
Of that.
Yes.
You know,
exactly.
What's going on right now.
Yep, they do. They think that the covenant has been disqualified, the Palestinians or whatever, and they also think that the covenant was made with them through Abraham's seed and, yes, Ishmael. Okay? So there's the big conflict there today. All right, if you look at the verse listed here, Galatians chapter 3, and whoever's going to read next, if you would read Galatians 3, 16 to 18, please.
Now to Abraham and his seed, where the promise is made, he says not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, did not fit in all, it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise.
And this also answers what we're talking about here. It says here that the covenant that was confirmed to Abraham was 430 years before the law even came on the scene. So people teach when the law came on the scene, oh, it's all new. Okay, it's different now. The Abrahamic covenant is no more. Okay, the Galatians verses here teaches differently, though. It's a New Testament verse. It says, if the inheritance law, if it was contingent on the law, it's no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. And this is where your dispensations come in handy, don't they? This is why it's important for you to rightly divide the word of truth, okay? And we have the dispensation of promise, we called it, all right? Which you also listed on your final or your midterm. All right? Here are seven promises of the covenant then. All right? Israel shall be driven forth from the land due to their disobedience. Has that happened?
Yeah.
It has happened, hasn't it? Absolutely. All right? Israel shall find no peace among Gentile nations. Is that true? Yeah, they don't have peace wherever these poor people go. They don't have any peace. Okay, they're persecuted wherever they go. Israel will repent of her sin and return to God. Have they done that? No, they have not. Okay, so we see here from Deuteronomy chapter 30 that this still comes into play. All right? They have not returned to God yet. The Lord will return to gather Israel. Has he done that yet? No. Israel will possess the land. Remember, Israel possessed the land. The land. Okay, all the land, not just the little piece. Go ahead.
Are those things that happen, are they happen together or separately?
I'm sorry, I don't understand.
Like when Israel repents of her sin, returns to God, and then the Lord will
return
to regather.
Yes.
They
are going to happen pretty quickly. Yeah, definitely. All right? And God, this was the purpose of the tribulation, is to slap them up a little bit. Get the remnant to return back to God. And we'll study that in weeks to come. All right? God will defeat the enemies of Israel? No, not yet. Okay? And God will prosper Israel? Certainly not yet like he is going to. Okay? So part of the Palestinian covenant, then, we know has not come to fruition. Okay? Prophetic implications of the covenant. In the midst of modern-day conflict in the Mideast, politicians debate the ownership of the land. The unconditional covenant reaffirms to Israel that the land does, in fact, belong to her. Hey, listen, pray for our elections. And whatever happens, man, pray that the president will be a friend to Israel. And that's what we don't want. We don't ever want a president to turn his back, no matter who we have for president. We never want them to turn their back on Israel. That should be one of our top prayers, I believe. All right. The fact that so much controversy surrounds the ownership of the land is an indication that we are in the last days. All right. That certainly plays into, as we said, into eschatology. All right. Many of the Palestinians' promises have been fulfilled. Israel has been despised. She has not found peace among her enemies. She has had a rebirth as a nation and is presently being regathered to the land, slowly but surely. But the next prophetic event really is the return of the Lord. And, of course, we look at the rapture to kick off the events that will bring on the tribulation period. Okay. All right, let's look at some other scriptures that reaffirm the covenant here. First of all, next person to read, if you would look at, read aloud Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Then after that, we'll have somebody read number 3, Ezekiel 11, 17 to 21. The next person will read Hosea 1, 10 and 11. Then the next person, Joel 3, 17 to 21. The next person, Amos 9, 11 to 15. And then we'll skip down to the last portion there and go with Zechariah 8, 4 through 8. All right, these are other scriptures that reaffirm this Palestinian covenant. Jeff?
Just to go along with what we're talking there, I don't know if you saw, probably most people saw the new tape from the Mount of the Mosque.
Okay, yep.
He mentioned on there that the reason why they were against the United States wasn't for any other reason other than their alliance with Israel.
Okay. All right, so the latest tape from Bin Laden tells us exactly what we're studying. Okay, there's no other explanation really as to why they hate us as much as they do, and it's just because we line up with Israel. Okay, which should tell you this, not that you don't know this, the Bible's true. I mean, I know people miss that, but every single night this is on the news, and people are just oblivious to it. It's on the news every night, and we know it's on the news every night because of this. The Word of God is true. Okay? It does come down to Israel. Satan hates him. Satan wants to destroy him. He always has. We've seen that in every dispensation. And we've taken a stand with the nation of Israel. Therefore, we face the attacks of the enemy as well. And hence, you have things like 9/11. All right? But we need to stand strong. In fact, it would do us good as a country to repent and turn towards God as well, wouldn't it?
Amen.
All right, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 11 and 12.
And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Anat and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth.
All right, so God, he's going to go from the four corners of the earth, he says, and he will regather them. All right, that's what he's looking to do. Okay, it's important to him. Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 17 to 21.
Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubims lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above.
All right, so what you have there is a prophecy that not only talks about regathering Israel, but it gets into the what we call the New Covenant, which we'll look at tonight as well, changing the heart of Israel, changing the heart of the nation towards God. All right, Hosea 1, verses 10 and 11.
Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God.
All right.
Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Israel.
All right, very good. So it says in the same place where it was said that he would not, they would not be his children anymore, that they will be called children of God. Joel chapter 3, Joel chapter 3, 17 to 21.
So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers, there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness. For the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood, that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwells in Zion.
You have to be blind not to see that God is not finished with this nation. And not only is he going to lift them up and restore them, but the day will come when he will execute vengeance on those that are against them. Okay, that's definitely a theme throughout the Bible. All right, then we go to Amos 9, 11 to 15.
In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is found, and close up the siege thereof. And I will raise up his bones, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that does this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that filleth the heathen. And all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God.
All right, no more. They won't not be pulled up out of the land anymore once they're back. In Zechariah 8, 4 to 8.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness.
All right, in truth and in righteousness. He'll bring them back, and they'll be his people again, and he'll be their God again. All right, good. So that, in a nutshell, is the Palestinian covenant, okay? Now, as I said, if you didn't quite get it, at least you will have the notes. You can go back and review the notes, okay? That will be helpful to you. Mike, go ahead.
How do you separate this region? Because a little bit of like Joel 3.1 talks about Zion.
Yes, it is. You're right. You're absolutely right. Some of these prophecies, they fold in. They mention several things. Joel mentioned Zion. Okay, that's really you've got the Davidic covenant listed when David's seed will reign. Okay, and the new covenant when Israel, Jerusalem will be set up, and he'll change the heart of the people, so they definitely can go in together. All right. Remember, look at it this way: the Abrahamic covenant lists all those things, and the Palestinian, the Davidic, and the new covenant are almost they're subheadings from the Abrahamic. So everything really does come together. Okay, so that's just one way to look at it. What happens is the Palestinian enlarges and confirms what it was promised to Abraham regarding the land. All right. The Davidic covenant enlarges and confirms what was promised to Abraham in his seed. Okay. And the new covenant enlarges and confirms that ultimate final restoration of a nation. Okay. Everybody follow that? Okay. I know I can get a little bit sketchy there, but just keep that in mind. All right, so let's get into the Davidic covenant. All right, go ahead.
I thought that there was no Palestinian anymore.
That there are no Palestinians?
Yeah, I mean, I thought there was never really any Palestinians. That's why I keep hearing people say that they have no land, that they don't exist.
All right. There's a couple thoughts on that, but the Palestinian covenant has to do with the land anyway.
Okay.
Palestine,
okay.
All right, or Palestina, the Bible calls it,
okay?
But to answer your question, a lot of people believe that the Philistines are the Palestinians. Today's Palestinians go back to the Philistines. Right? Anybody hear that before? You know, so those, I think some of those enemies we read about in the Old Testament of Israel, just always, they were there, man. And they've been there, and they're still here today. So,
one question historically, when is the first mention of Palestine in Scripture?
Genesis.
Okay.
Philistia? All right. Like I said, the term Palestine doesn't. It comes in as Palestina, something like that, a couple times. But it doesn't matter. It's just another name for the land of Canaan. It's another name for the land of Israel. All right. It's just several names for the same plot.
Are they saying that the Jews are the only people that have survived time and felt Palestinian? Really didn't exist, so they're not really here now.
No, I don't. Who people that you've heard from?
Yeah, that I hear talk about the Palestinians really don't exist. They haven't existed through the years.
Okay.
The
I would say that they have. And a lot of them come from Ishmael. Ishmael seed, the Arab nation, certainly. You can't say they haven't existed. Okay. And in the Ishmaelites, people from Ishmael's lineage, they've always said that land is theirs. And that's been the battle over that thing. And that really, quite frankly, everybody wants that land.
Mm-hmm.
Iraq, Iran, Jordan, you know, Syria, they all want that land. Okay? Even though it's just a little part of the covenant, they all want that piece to call their own. The Vatican would love it too.
Mm-hmm.
So you bet they would.
Mm-hmm.
And they may get it. They may get it.
Desolate until, you know, the last century.
I know it. When God dispersed, you know, it's interesting. You raise a good point. When God dispersed Israel in 70 A.D.,
mm-hmm.
okay, and then World War II comes along and circumstances, World War One,
yeah, as well, but the circumstances from those world wars allowed the nation of Israel to get back into that land. Then all of a sudden people became interested in the land. The reason being they were interested in the land is because they said, you guys can't have it. It's our land. Now, it may or may not have laid desolate. However, the interest certainly wasn't there. But everybody was happy as long as Israel did not have the land. Fact is, they do have the land now, and that causes a bunch of turmoil, and that's where we are today. All right, let's move into what we call the Davidic covenant. And we're going to look at several scriptures here, starting 2 Samuel chapter number 7, verses 12 to 16. We're going to look at several scriptures. And from there, we're going to look at the promises of this covenant. Okay, so the Davidic covenant here,
We read 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16, which the Lord talks about establishing the kingdom forever and the throne forever from David. Psalms 89, verses 3 and 4, establishing again David, his servant, forever. And verses 34, 35, and 36, that he will not break his covenant with David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It's just like the sunshine, that throne will be forever. Then Jeremiah 33, 22, 25, and 26 talks about multiplying the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. All right, so now we're going to look at the conditions, supposed conditions of the covenant. Jeremiah chapter 33, which we've read here, since that takes place long after David is dead, some would argue that the David mentioned is not a literal reference to David, as in King David. All right. However, we've looked before at the differences between literal and allegorical interpretations, and that should settle that for us. The David mentioned is literal King David, and therefore all promises given in this covenant are unconditional. Let's look at several scriptures together. Jeremiah chapter 30. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. And then we'll go to the book of Matthew. Now in Jeremiah chapter number 30, we have a reference to the millennial reign of Christ when he reigns on this earth. All right, in verse number 7, it tells us that that's the time, what we call the time of Jacob's trouble. All right, and then in verse 8, that's the tribulation, by the way. And in verse 8, he says, I'll break his yoke from off thy neck, will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. In verse 9, so after the tribulation, look what happens here in verse 9. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and who? David, their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So in the millennial reign of Christ, you have David, the real live David, come back again to help fulfill this covenant. So it is David whom he's speaking about for this covenant. And is he the literal David, even though he is dead? All right. Then a couple other things similar to that. Matthew chapter 12. Remember, Jesus would mention the Queen of the South, otherwise known as the Queen of Sheba. Remember, she came to visit Solomon? Now, it's interesting, she came to visit Solomon and saw in 1 Kings, I think, around chapter 10, but she came there to tell him how great she thought the kingdom was. Well, Solomon's kingdom is a picture of what? Whose kingdom? The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All right. So it's interesting to me that he mentions this here about his kingdom. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So he says, the queen of the south, she's going to rise up and testify against you guys. And now you say, well, does he really mean it? What do you think? I think he really does. Because look at this passage now, Matthew chapter 8. And I don't think he was just, blowing smoke here. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 11. Jesus again says, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with who? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, where? The kingdom of heaven, which is, again, the millennial reign of Christ. So these fellows are coming back, and they're going to testify of his kingdom. They're going to be there in his kingdom. All right? And this ties back in with this promise, this covenant with David. Okay? The Davidic covenant, where his seed, his throne would be established. Not only that, but the patriarchs will be there. You know, what's going to be fun about that, I think, for us, is we don't get to meet all these people that we've read about for years and years. We get to shake their hands or whatever, and maybe they'll reminisce with us about what it was like back then. So, all right, so then we have an amillennialist. Remember, an amillennialist rejects this millennial reign. There will be no 1,000-year reign of Christ. They teach that the church is the kingdom, that this kingdom, that right now, our church age, if you will, which we'll get into next week, we are this kingdom that Christ spoke about. All right? And Christ, because Christ is on David's throne forever, Christ is on the throne, the right hand of the throne of God, they say that fulfills the Davidic covenant. That's what they're saying. Okay? When you become a real Bible believer, you understand and you take things literally, don't you? I mean, we don't say, well, Christ is on the throne of our hearts forever. That's the kingdom of God, and that really is what he was talking about there when we're going to rise up and the king's house is going to testify the judgment and all this stuff. No. No. First of all, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are very different. They're very different. In fact, they're different words. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Heaven and God are different words. Okay? You have to understand that. Okay. Kingdom of Heaven is only used in the book of Matthew. That's the only place it's used because that has a Jewish emphasis on that book. The kingdom emphasis is on that book. And that causes confusion. People think that they're, you know, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God. They're both one and the same. And that's not true. And that's why Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was talking about the kingdom of God, wasn't he? The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's not meat and drink, he said. Okay? So that's why it's important to understand these things. All right, the covenant is eternal, therefore it is unconditional. We read 2 Samuel chapter 7. All right, let's read a couple more. Would somebody read 2 Samuel 23:5 and then continue with the other, move on and continue with the other verses?
Although in my house be not so with God, then he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he not to
all right, so David says there, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. All right, Isaiah 55, verse 3.
Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David.
Now, the sure mercies of David are something mentioned several times in Scripture. Because people say, how did David get away with this? How did David get away with that? And how come? Because I said the sure mercies of David. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. God made a covenant with David, called them the sure mercies of David. And so David committed adultery, but he was not killed, was he? Could have been, but he wasn't. I mean, he did pay for it in some ways. Lost his children after that. But there were certain things about David that God had this covenant with him, the sure mercies of David. Okay, David messed up a few times, but God allowed him to prosper and will allow him to continue his throne to prosper. All right, Ezekiel 37:25. All right, so again, my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now, here are 21 reasons the covenant is literal. And this is for your study. We're going to look at a few of these tonight. And the first one I want to look at is number 4. And turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Second Chronicles 6:14. This is Solomon's prayer of dedication, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant, and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep that with thy servant David, my father, that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel. Yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Okay, so Solomon, the conviction of Solomon, he understood that this covenant made with David referred to something that was literal, all right, that it would happen, the throne and the kingdom, all right, would continue on, right? And that's why it's going to continue. In number five says, Solomon claims that the covenant was fulfilled in himself, but only in so far that he too, as David's son, sat on David's throne. If this was partially fulfilled by Solomon, it will be literally fulfilled in the future. David believed this when he spoke of a higher kingdom, and all you have to do is look at these, again on your own time, Psalm 72, Psalm 110, Psalm 132, when David wrote of a higher kingdom, okay, to come. All right, let's skip down to number 14. Reason number 14. No grammatical rule can be laid down which will make David's throne to be the Father's throne in the third heaven. We touched on this already. You're trying to spiritualize these promises. There's no reason that you have to do this. Okay? Literal interpretation of Scripture. Number 16. That if David's throne is the Father's throne in heaven, the usual interpretation, then it must have existed forever. Right? If David's throne is the Father's throne, now the Father's throne, did it have a beginning?
No.
It's eternal. So what you'd have to say is David's throne was eternal. But that's not possible, is it? Because David was born of man. Okay? It had a beginning. So it's not the Father's throne. Number 18. God is faithful in his promises and deceives no one in the language of his covenants. He's pretty straightforward about his covenants, isn't he? All right, so there are 21 reasons there you can look at. All right, let's look at the promises of the covenant. The promises of the covenant. 2 Samuel 7, 10 to 16. Whose turn is it to read? All right, Dave, go ahead and read those verses, will you?
Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their rule and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord tells thee that he will make thee an house, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever.
All right, so this throne again, established forever. Just draw a little prophetic timeline here and to show you where these things will take place. All right, currently we're in the church age right here. This is us. This is our rapture. Then you have 7 years of tribulation. This is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Okay? This is when he's going to fulfill these covenants. Okay? Speaking of the Davidic covenant, this reign, when David will reign, when they'll sit down with the patriarchs, all of these things, this is the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading about, okay? We just read about way back in 2 Samuel. Way back in 2 Samuel 7, 10 to 16, it says in verse 16, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Okay? Right here. Okay? Yet future. Psalms 89 and 34 to 37.
I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven.
All right, so a couple things. Backing up to 2 Samuel, you see the promises there listed, A, B, and C. God will personally situate Israel in the place he's prepared for them. Israel's enemies shall afflict them no more, and David's throne will be established forever. Now from Psalms 89, David's seed shall be established forever and last throughout all generations. This covenant can't be altered or broken, verse 34. My covenant will I not break. And then David's throne is established as a, quote, faithful witness, in verses 36 and 37. All right, from Jeremiah chapter 33, we'll not read the 26 verses here. But what I will do, if you look on page 50, is I'm going to have you guys read these verses we've selected, okay? So the next person to read, verse number 7, Jeremiah 33, 7. Yes, please. Just 7. Yep.
And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build it as at the first.
All right. So Judah and Israel will be restored. All right. Let's read verse number 8.
And I will cleanse them from all their iniquities whereby they have sinned against me, and I will cut them their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me.
All right. So they will be forgiven. Okay, they've transgressed, and they've transgressed a lot. They'll be forgiven. Verse 9.
And it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I secure unto them.
All right, so God's blessings on Israel will be apparent to all the world. Verses 10 to 14.
Thus saith the Lord. Then there shall be heard in this place, if ye shall say, if ye say, shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitants, and without beast.
The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land, and the first day of the Lord.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again
in
this place, which is desolate without man and without beast. And in all the cities thereof shall be an encampment of shepherds, causing of flocks to lie down.
In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flock pass again under the hands of thy men.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will torment Jerusalem, which I have come unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah.
All right, good. So what we have in a nutshell there is peace and harmony shall reign in Israel. All right, even though in the days of Jeremiah, it was desolate. All right, verse number 15.
In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up into David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness.
All right, the branch of David. Christ reigns as the branch of David. Verse 17. All right, he'll never want or never lack a man to sit upon the throne. So his seed shall forever inherit the throne. And then 20 to 26.
Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season.
Then may also my covenant be broken in the day and my throne, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and that the Levites to please my ministry. For the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the commonness be measured. So will I multiply the seed of David my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me.
Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying,
considerest thou not what this people has spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them.
Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth.
Then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David and his servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be ruined from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. or will cause their captivity to return.
All right, so the covenant cannot be broken. Now, if you read through that, you can see how sure God is of this covenant. All right, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, we can't do that. Okay? Verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. All right, the Hubble telescope and all that, it can't handle it, can it? Okay? They keep finding all of these planets, stars, and all these things. The sand of the sea measured. They can't, I believe they've only gone down into the earth a mile deep or something like that. Who knows how long it goes, but you can't measure these things, all right? And that's what his point is. His point is this covenant will not be broken, all right? It will last forever. Are you being convinced of that with Scripture? You ought to be, okay? All right, then Ezekiel chapter 37, 21 to 25.
Saying to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whether they be gone, and I will gather them to the side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation land upon the rocks of Israel, and one thing shall be king to them all, and there shall be no more two nations, and there shall be a state to be divided in two kingdoms any more at all.
Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places where they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so shall they be my people, and I will be their God.
And David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, or in their fathers they have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein. Even they and their children, and their children's children, and their children, and my servant David shall be their prince forever.
All right, so we have Israel to be united as one nation, restored to her land, and then she'll be forgiven of her sins again, and David shall reign. So, you hear these things repeated over and over and over. All right, there are several things here, the prophetic implications. Number two, Israel must have a national existence and be brought back into land of her inheritance. We know that to be the case. David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, must return to the earth bodily and literally in order to reign over David's covenanted kingdom. Number four, a little earthly kingdom must be constituted over which the returned Messiah reigns. Number five, the kingdom must become an eternal kingdom. All right, and you can look at those things a little more closely. All right, other scriptures to look at as we continue reading. Next person, look up Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. And then the next person, get Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. And then the next person, get Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. All right. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Now, we look at Isaiah 9, and we always look at prophecy of the virgin birth. Okay, unto us a child is given, a son is born. But the government shall be upon his shoulders. And you keep reading the rest of that prophecy. That has to do with this covenant we're speaking about. All right, that has not been fulfilled yet. Okay. All right, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous queen, and a king shall reign in prosperity, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
All right. Daniel 7, 13 and 14.
Thank you. and determine that all future nations and religions should serve in the name and the everlasting, which shall not pass away, and the kingdom that shall not be destroyed.
All right, so his kingdom should never be destroyed. That's Daniel chapter 7, we see that vision there of the Ancient of Days, and it's talking about the kingdom, all right, that is to come. All right, so that is the Davidic covenant. Then we get into the last covenant, the new covenant. All right, the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Verse 31 and then verse 31 to 34. Go ahead and read that, will you?
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant they made with my fathers and husbands unto them, saith the Lord.
But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
All right, so we look at the conditions of the covenant, and I will, again, that clues us that it's unconditional. They shall, also tells us, unconditional. And the covenant is everlasting. Okay, it's everlasting. Isaiah 61, verse number 8.
I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. And I will direct their work in truth.
All right, Ezekiel 37:26.
Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore.
All right, now my sanctuary goes in the midst of them forevermore. Then Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, a continuation here of the other scriptures we read. All right, back up here, I guess, 37.
Thus saith the Lord, the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. I will also cast out all the seed of Israel for all that they have done.
All right, and that right there, guys, is a powerful, powerful scripture as far as God's dealings with Israel. All right, if the ordinances depart from before me, then the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation. Have they ever ceased from being a nation? They have never ceased from being a nation. They've been dispersed. Okay? And then 37, if heaven can be measured, if the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, it can't be, it's impossible. He says, then I'll cast off the seed of Israel. All right? So people that say he has all done with Israel, they're not reading scripture here. Okay? He's not. He never will be. Okay? He's taken a little time out, if you will. Okay, we say right now the church age, we say here they crucified Christ, and Paul tried to go to the Jews, the book of Acts, but they wouldn't have it, so he said, I'll go to the Gentiles. Hey, praise God, we got in on it, right? All right, so we're in the church age here, and all that means is it's just a time out with Israel. They're kind of on a shelf right now. All right, they're going through some persecutions and trials and things like that. But once the church is out of here, and again, I can't begin to tell you how you must separate the church from Israel in your eschatology, okay? Because when the church age came on the scene, Israel, okay, we put them on a shelf. When the church leaves, back to Israel, okay? All right, so this is the time out here, the church age. So these two don't meet. The church and the tribulation, it's just a whole different little dispensation, okay? They don't meet. Okay, so the church is out and the tribulation in. And basically, for all intents and purposes, you're back with Israel. You're back to Old Testament. All right? Here's the Old Testament. All right? Up to the cross. Israel is the key. All right? New Testament. The church is the key. Tribulation. Again, Israel is the key. Yeah, do other nations get in? Why, sure they do. Because they're here. All right? However, it's back to Old Testament. All right? Because for them to get saved here, we'll look at that. It's not like getting saved here. It's not the same thing anymore. Okay? So you go back to Old Testament rules. You can get this down. You'll get your eschatology down. Yes?
Kind of a stupid question.
I don't believe it.
Prior to the church age, then all the Gentiles were burning in hell?
Well, unless they became Jewish. Well, yeah, they had to seek the God of Israel.
So God forsook all them?
Well, Israel was supposed to be like we are.
Right.
You're asking this question. What about the heathen, right, that aren't saved? I'm just making a comparison.
Okay.
We're God's called out people to evangelize the world.
Right.
They were God's called out people to evangelize the world.
But we're doing something here.
How do you know they weren't?
Well, could they?
They did. Mm-hmm. There were people that converted.
But that was possible.
It was possible, yes.
But
yes, they had.
To be.
And remember, before he called out Abraham, you've got, what's Genesis 1 through 11? 2,000 years? How many years is that? Up to?
There are no Jews then.
Up to?
2,500.
2,500-ish? Okay. But up to Abraham, Genesis 1 through 11, there was no Israel. He was dealing with them, the different dispensations. Okay. When Israel came on the scene, listen, if there was a man or a nation at that time that sought after God, believe me. Yeah, believe me, God would get his word to them. There's no question. He's not going to just leave them hanging. And that's the same thing today. What about the heathen? Psalm 98:2. All right? He's openly showed and declared his sight to the heathen.
I was thinking about what Diane said before. And when Jesus died on the cross, for 3 days he went to hell.
Mm-hmm.
What was he doing there?
Right.
He was preaching, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
And those who didn't know him, I believe, could have had a chance to be saved.
I don't know. In my opinion, it's the people that were in Abraham's bosom. He did go preach. The Bible says he went to preach to them. Yes. So.
Totally different subject.
Yes.
Speaking of the tribulation, I had this Jehovah's Witness come to my door this week.
Yep.
And I actually wanted to talk to these people.
Right.
I wanted to witness to them. And they believe that the witnesses are somehow, you know, like God's ambassadors on the earth and the kingdom and so on.
Correct.
But,
yep.
You know, I started talking to this woman and her son, about 14-year-old boy.
Mm-hmm.
I really started talking. I got my Bible out and I was going, taking her back to the Old Testament. I think I got this woman's attention.
Good.
A little bit. So I think it's worth, you know, I mean, don't listen to them, but definitely if they come to your door.
Yeah, I agree.
Going, you know.
It's the truth. When you can get them to listen to the truth, that can do something, just like it did for us. Okay. Yeah, they're preaching this. I mean, they're not going to get this, but that's the gospel they're preaching. The gospel of the kingdom is what they're preaching. All right, good. Joe?
Again, a different type of topic, though, because of the Abraham's bosom of hell.
Yep.
In our Bible study on Friday night, we looked at a few passages, and the question was raised, Elijah was caught up to heaven in a whirlwind.
Mm-hmm.
Enoch was translated and was not. How could they get into heaven if you had Abraham's bosom on one side and hell on the other?
Mm-hmm.
Where did Elijah go when he was taken up?
And that's a good question. It doesn't tell us where exactly he went. It certainly doesn't tell us he got into the third heaven. Doesn't mean that he did. He was caught up, but that there are three heavens too. I don't know. And again, because we're dealing with God. You know, God can grant anyone a special dispensation, you know what I mean? But yeah, I mean, Enoch was caught up. I don't know where Enoch went. He's a type of the church. It wouldn't surprise me if he went up there. You know, Elijah, that's a good question. It's a good question. But I do, for the most part, though, I mean, when the Old Testament folks died, they went to Abraham's bosom. Yeah, that's exactly right. So, and I don't know what that means. What exactly was going on there? It was a holding place, if you will, but it doesn't mean it was. It doesn't mean that God's presence wasn't there. It doesn't mean that. So I don't know.
We have the spirit of God, and we have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
What about kingdom of this world?
Kingdom of this world is right here. This is mm-hmm. yeah. Mm-hmm. We're living in the kingdoms of this world. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm afraid about the millennium. You yep. talked about us reigning with Christ. But I have a scripture that I've always been confused about, because those who are raptured rule with Christ.
Okay. Versus?
Those who are dead. Because in Revelation 20,
uh-huh.
it says, as I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and
gotcha.
Have been reigned with Christ 1,000 years.
Yep.
But then it says, but the rest of the dead but not again until after the 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm. Keep reading.
Okay, and it says, years were finished, this is the first resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection.
Yep.
On such the second death has no power.
I think that's the answer. And we'll get into that more.
Okay.
But the first resurrection, anyone from the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power.
Mm-hmm.
That's anybody, in my opinion, mm-hmm. that's anybody, and I want to use this term, was saved, all right? I'm not saying that these folks were saved, like we're saved, but anyone that didn't experience the second death is hell, okay? Reigns here, all right?
So in other words,
no, I know what, yeah, you have to, yeah, that passage is confusing to people, but you have to keep reading. On such the second death hath no power. You know what? Second death can't touch me, can't touch you, so we'll be here. Okay? All right, good. All right, let's get back to the new covenant. All right? And this is the kind of stuff, the kind of fun stuff we'll get into, all right, in weeks to come here. All right, the promises of the covenant, Jeremiah 31, which we looked at, 31 to 34. It is confirmed with Israel and with the house of Judah, not the church. Okay, that's verse 31. Verse 32 differs from the Palestinian covenant. Verse 33, it is an inward law of the heart versus the outward law of Moses. Verse 33, it confirms a future relationship between Israel and God. Verse 34, it is identified with the millennium where God is physically seen by people. And verse 34, it promises forgiveness of iniquity and no more remembrance of their sin. All right, now we'll get into Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 26, 27, and 28. It says, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God. They shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. So, promises peace to Israel. It's an everlasting covenant. It implies that God will personally situate them in their land. Israel will multiply in number. God's sanctuary will be forever with Israel. God's tabernacle will be there among the people. A personal relationship between God and Israel will exist, and the heathen will know that God has set Israel aside as a holy people. Now, don't you know that that is some sweet, if you will, sweet revenge, if you will, okay? That's where, as today, people, they spit on, kick, hate Israel. They think God is nowhere near them. And when God finally restores them, he makes sure that the heathen nations know it. He wants everybody to know that this is the case. All right, Isaiah chapter 59. Let's continue reading down the first row here. Isaiah 59, 20 and 21.
And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgressors of Jacob, saith the Lord. And for me this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed to seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever.
All right, so the Redeemer shall come to Zion. He returns to those who turn from their transgressions during the Great Tribulation. and God's Spirit shall rest upon Israel's seed forever. All right, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. And let's look at the promises here. Verses 1 and 2. Christ is sent as a minister to Israel. Yeah, go ahead. 1 and 2. Yep. All right, so he is sent as a minister to Israel. Remember, Jesus fulfilled part of that, didn't he? All right, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. However, the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn are still to come. Okay, verse 4. Somebody read verse 4.
And they shall build the old waste, they shall raise up the former desolation, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations.
All right, so the destruction of Israel would be prepared. Then verse 6.
For ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call upon you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves.
All right, so you see that they'll be named the priests of the Lord. So Israel becomes a holy nation of priests. All right, verse number 8.
For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offerings, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them.
All right, again, covenant is everlasting. 9 and 10.
And their speech shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall rejoice in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.
Israel's seed will be blessed, and all the nations, Gentile nations, will acknowledge it. Then verse 11.
For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown, and it spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nation.
All right, righteousness and praise will spring forth from all nations. All right, then Hosea chapter 2 and verses 18 to 23. Elaine, why don't you go ahead and just read those, if you would.
And in the days will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil. And they shall hear the gerzel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that hath not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God.
This is a great covenant because it includes the beast, the fowls, and the creeping things. So it says no more mosquito bites and annoying flies and all that, okay? All right, the earth will be at peace. A marriage will take place between God and Israel. All right, remember, Israel is the wife of God the Father. All right, just like the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Okay. All right, total harmony in God's creation. It implies that the spiritual kingdom and the physical kingdom will be united, and then a personal relationship is established between Israel and God. And then Hebrews chapter 8, verses 6 through 13, is exactly what we've already read this, but it's interesting, he places it in the New Testament again. Just to remind, now this tells me this, Hebrews 8, 6 through 13 was from Jeremiah chapter 31. Hebrews, of course, is in the New Testament, which tells me that God is telling us that it's still to be fulfilled. Okay? He's still got something to do with the Hebrews, the nation of Israel. All right? The church hasn't just We haven't wiped them out, you know, and replaced them and all this other stuff. And this and all those covenants. You see, that's why I think it's in the New Testament. Ron, go ahead. Great point. That's a great chapter. Romans chapter 11 talks about that that relationship again with Israel. It talks about, of course, how we were grafted in and all that, right? Or is that Romans 9, maybe?
Yeah, I think that's
Romans
9.
Romans 9.
Until the age of the Gentiles is fulfilled.
Yep.
And then
yep, that's good. All right, then, letter D, the prophetic implications of the covenant. The conclusion of the six texts examined tell us Israel will be restored as a nation and given her promised land. She will live in a harmonious marriage relationship with God, and it will be acknowledged by all the Gentile world she is blessed of God. While it is triggered by a thousand-year period of time where Christ will put things in order on this earth, this wonderful relationship is everlasting in scope. Okay, so that fulfills the rest of the covenants that we began. All right, so the four covenants. And since you've already been, most of you have already been tested on it, any more questions or comments on that at all about the four covenants? Okay. Again, if you're confused, I'd be happy to talk with you, or you could just review your notes, look that over. All right, we're going to look at next week is the church. All right, the church age. We're going to talk about where the church is located as here. We're going to talk about what the church is. We're going to talk about the purpose of the church and the mystery of the church. Okay, those are things we're going to get into. And then the weeks following, of course, when the church age ends, we have that ends with the rapture of the church. So then we start to get into the rapture. All right, good. Anything else? Anybody have anything at all? Okay. We're set. Let's have a word of prayer tonight and be dismissed. Frank DeLuccio, would you close us, please?